Chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. I hate to admit this, Greg. I was not listening completely to all of your announcements. I heard part of them and do not know if you mentioned that Wayne and Carmen, they have two daughters that we met this summer who were students down at Florida State University in Tallahassee. And as a matter of fact, Wayne used to play football at Florida State. And I told him it's possible that with a brother-in-law that has his law degree from Florida State and going to a lot of Florida State games and watching him on TV, it's possible I may have seen him play. Of course, I'm too young maybe for that, but I think I might have seen him play. But anyway, we're glad to have them with us. It's good to have them as a part of this congregation. This morning we were introducing a discussion about local congregations and how do you evaluate them? How do you determine how strong they really are spiritually, how faithful they really are so far as God's concerned? And it's what God feels about those groups, about all of those local groups that matters. It's not what man thinks. And the New Testament is full of a large number of local congregations. Some of them were quite strong, it seems. Some of them were wonderful examples for us to look at and emulate. We think about the church in Jerusalem as it had its beginning in Acts chapter 2. And we read the wonderful qualities about that group and we get an idea of what it should mean to be the kind of congregation that the Lord would be pleased with. But we also find a number of congregations that were not what God would want them to be. In fact, that number is too numerous. It's unfortunate. It's sad that we find so many groups that are like that. But as we do that, part of our purpose in looking at that is to ask ourselves the question, what should be true of us if we're going to be pleasing before God? How can we be stronger? What would be the marks that would show that we are everything that God wants us to be? And we realize, of course, that there's quite a number of things, many different things that we could look at. But I just want to focus on one particular area, and we kind of introduced it somewhat this morning. And that is that we need to be helping one another. Each one of us, God has determined, God has designed a plan whereby we can grow and mature, where we can become everything He wants us to be, that we can become like His Son, Jesus Christ. And I believe that God, in His infinite mercy, it was His plan in having us work together and to worship together, that we might best be able to accomplish that, that each one of us can grow into what the Lord wants us to be. And that we can help others to grow. We can help others to develop into what the Lord wants us to be. And I believe that that is a most important point for us to look at this evening. And that's accomplished in many different ways. It's accomplished by our coming together publicly, by us assembling together. But it's also accomplished in that relationship that we sustain with one another on a day-to-day basis. I appreciated in Terry's prayer that he led tonight, that he talked about being thankful for the Jones family and being thankful for them now being a part of this family that we have in Christ that meets in this place. We should see ourselves in that way. We are the household of God, is one of those terms that is used in speaking about the Lord's people. And we should feel that kind of closeness, that we are a family in Jesus Christ. But we notice where the Scriptures, they make these kind of references. Over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, as the apostle was talking about the dangers that there might be to brethren not staying faithful and not staying strong. He said in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One of the things that we do as we come together is that we're able to stir each other up. We're able to provoke each other, as some of the older translations would say. Provoke not in a bad way, provoke in a good way. Provoke each other to love and good works. That's part of what we accomplish as we come together. This is not just a routine that we go through. There is a purpose. There is a meaning to our being assembled together. In the book of Acts, we realize that this is something that was also taking place on a daily basis. It wasn't just something that happened when the saints assembled on the first day of the week or any other assemblies that they may have had. In Acts chapter 2, as it talks about that group that heeded the words that were preached by the Apostle Peter, it says in verse 42 of them, they continued steadfastly. This is Acts 2. And verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods. They divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. This is not a congregation that just saw each other once a week. How's your week going? How you doing? Did your football team win yesterday? And if you're from Arkansas, they didn't. It wasn't that kind of occasion. These brethren knew each other. They were in each other's homes. They spent time together. They worshiped together. They studied together. I appreciate the fact that recently there's been a note that's gone out that has announced a new ladies' Bible class that's being started. And I'm thankful for the several classes that are going on, the several ladies' classes that are going on. There are some of our men that come together. I think that they most often meet here at the building on Saturday morning and they study together. And I know many of you that you are with other brethren during the week. There is a closeness. And that should be the way that it is among God's people. We are family. A good part of the reason that my wife is still in Colorado is we got family there. And we want to be with them as much as we can. And we want to encourage them as much as we can. And we want to make sure that they're on the right path. And we're glad to do that. Over in Acts chapter 20, as the Apostle Paul was talking about the time that he spent in Ephesus, he talked about his work being a daily work and how that he preached publicly, but how that he preached from house to house. There is the idea there that the responsibility that the elders had that he was addressing, and his own custom among the brethren there was that there was a lot of time that was spent together by those brethren. And I appreciate that. I was telling Derek and Tabitha about the congregations that Kelly and Dylan are visiting, and how I was pleased to worship with the congregation that they formerly worshiped with this last Sunday night and this last Wednesday. And it was good to meet those brethren and be with those brethren. I could sense a closeness that they enjoyed with one another, and I felt very much at home. I felt like I knew those brethren. Even though I was only meeting them for the first time. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. And you may have already turned there, and I didn't pause there. But I really believe in Ephesians 4 that we see so well spoken by the Apostle Paul a great purpose that is served in our relationship with one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, Paul wrote, "And he," speaking about Jesus Christ, "he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." What are these offices about? What is this work about that was given to these individuals? Why did the Lord determine in His great wisdom that these individuals were needed within the body of Christ? It says here, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. Not building up in number, although you would hope that that would occur, but to build up spiritually those that make up the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, not sinless. Talking about reaching a state of maturity, of being complete or full grown. To the measure, he says at the end of verse 13, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Becoming everything that Jesus Christ wants us to be as His disciple. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Some of these thoughts should remind us of the reading that we did this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the illustration of the body and having different parts that function in different ways, all of them necessary, all of them needed. And although the word body here is synonymous to the church universal, and you can see that some of the offices that are mentioned here are those that are for the good of all of the body of Christ. We speak of the apostles and the prophets here. Yet we recognize it's within the local congregation where we have the practical opportunities of working with other saints so that we may all grow up together in what God intends for us to be. We're all to be growing up spiritually. We may not all be at the same place in that development, in that maturing process, but we are all to be growing as God wants us to. And where does that best occur? Where does that best take place? It seems from what the Apostle Paul is saying here, it's as we function together with other members of the body. We have the teachers, the evangelists, the elders. And by the way, these elders, these good men that are shepherding our flock, they want you to know that they are there to protect you and to feed you and to make sure that you grow. And if there is anything that you have a concern about in those areas, you can get their phone numbers and call them at 2 in the morning. You can do whatever you need to do. They are there for you. They are there to serve you. They are there to shepherd you. They're concerned about the growth of those that make up this body. And that goes for me as well. And indeed, it should go for every single one of us. I would be very surprised that there was one member here that would be shocked if you got a call at 2 o'clock in the morning from a sister in Christ or from a brother in Christ that said, I'm struggling. I need to talk. I need somebody to talk to right now. There are some issues that I'm facing or that my family is facing. And I would be very, very shocked that we would have one person in this congregation that would look at your caller ID and say, don't they know it's 2 o'clock in the morning? I'll call them back tomorrow. I just don't believe that would happen in this group. I believe that every individual here would say they need something. There's a reason why they're calling at this hour. And that's the way that we should feel as being part of the body together. The things that concern me concern you. The things that concern one brother or sister concern every other brother and sister. We are not isolated from one another. And this is not just a time when we come together and we kind of shake hands and we kind of, how are you doing? And good to see you, and I'll see you next Sunday. And that's not what it's about. And so if you get a call at 2 in the morning, Wayne, it may be for me. There is a closeness that is to develop within the body of Christ. Maybe there's a similarity. You think about it. In what Paul had mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2 when he talked about the Jews and the Gentiles being built up together in a dwelling place for the Lord. Now, I know the context and I know the main idea that he is looking at. But I want you to think a little bit about this. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, talking about Jesus, he said, "For he himself is our peace." He's the peace for the Gentiles and the Jews, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the Christ, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you that were far off. This is a Gentile congregation for the most part. And to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There is a oneness. Did I see that you preached about one last week? Or am I? I don't know what you said. But there is a oneness in Christ that we are to have. And he says, it doesn't matter what your background is, whether Gentiles or Jews, you've been made one. There's a reconciliation that has taken place. Now, therefore, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household, that is, family. Those that are of the household are the family. Of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, in these final three verses, I want you to consider whether or not he's talking not only about the fact that there's no longer separation, the enmity has been removed, the law of ordinances that was against them has been taken out of the way, but I want you to see whether or not there isn't some sense in which he is also talking about a development of the body. Except that it is not the body here that is being referenced. It's that we are the Lord's temple. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God doesn't just take up residence in us unless we're changing. Unless we're developing into what He wants us to be. Even though that wall of separation is removed, we're being built together into the proper kind of structure in which God will dwell. How wonderful that is. There's spiritual growth. Each one is to be growing more godly, more God-word. Each one is to becoming more Christ-like. That's God's intention for us. That's what He wants for us. In the text in Ephesians 4 and 16, going back to those verses, there's a clear indication that each part of the body, no exceptions, that each part of the body sustains a necessary and important function towards the positive growth of the entire body. All of the body is to be knitted and joined together. I know that sometimes people try to exclude themselves. They're busy. They get distracted. There's things going on. It's one of the things our elders are going to be busy doing. They're going to be trying to say words of encouragement to some folks that are trying to stay out here on the edges and are not becoming involved with the rest of the body. It's the Lord's intention that all of the members should be interacting with all of the other members. Now, they can't make people do that. And if people are determined that, this is all I do, this is all I am, they cannot force them to change. But they're going to try to do that. They're going to try to encourage people because they want people to grow and develop, and they want them to be useful in the body. How useful can you be in the body if you insist on just kind of staying out around the edges and not getting involved in the local congregation? But the picture that we have for us here in Ephesians 4, it's obviously very different from what we saw when we were doing some reading in James a couple of weeks ago, and what was happening with so many of the Jewish Christians. It's so different from what we see in the congregation at Corinth. It was not a congregation where that brethren were working together like members of a body would work together. Those particular individuals were showing anything but the idea that they were joined together and knit together in Jesus Christ. And that kind of animosity that we read too frequently about there at Corinth, there in the book of James, among the brethren of the churches of Galatia. Of course, you know, we hate to read that. We decry that kind of behavior. Paul had warned of that kind of wickedness occurring in Galatians chapter 5. He's admonishing these brethren to to come away from that influence. These Jewish teachers that had come in among them and not only encouraging them to forsake much of what was new in Christ and go back to the old law, but also return to a more carnal mindset. But in the book of Galatians then, in chapter 5, he says in verse 13 and verse 14, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, there are several things that are going to be said here towards the end of this book of Galatians that should help us see what a properly functioning congregation should be like, what the relationship should be like for faithful Christians to other Christians. He says, "Through love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself," he says here. And he goes on and he talks about, stay away from the works of the flesh, but rather produce the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, beginning in verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Those are the things that ought to characterize a family of God's people. Those kind of attitudes. These kind of fruits. What should a faithful congregation look like? What should be promoted? What should be done to please God, producing these kind of things that are a result of the Spirit dwelling within us, are being led by the Spirit in all of these things. But even as you go a little bit further, into chapter 6 of the book, Paul says, beginning in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," and this is not just talking about some stranger out here on the street, the context is indicating someone that is a brother or sister in Christ. But he says, "If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." What should a faithful congregation of God's people look like? We should see in it those that are looking out for the spiritual well-being of their brothers and sisters, those who are noticing whether someone is being overtaken. And they seek to restore them. And they do it with in a particular manner, in a particular way. They do it in a spirit of gentleness, because they realize themselves that they are susceptible to temptation. Verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Do you have any burdens? A lot of you do. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, they want to help you bear those burdens. Now, some of us, we don't want anybody to know our business. We're very private. Delanne and I are very private. We're not going to tell you everything that's going on in our life. But there are times when we need help from each other. We need help. We need somebody to lean on. We need somebody to go to for encouragement and for support. We need somebody that will give us godly advice. We need somebody to sometimes straighten us out. Tell us where we've gotten off course. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are you fulfilling the law of Christ? Am I fulfilling the law of Christ? Are there folks round about me that have burdens that they need some help with, but I'm just kind of walking by on the other side, like the priest and the Levite in Luke chapter 10, and not thinking about the needs that they have? It's not in keeping with God's will. Further in the text, going down to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those that are of the household of faith. That's what God wants of us as His people. A faithful church, a strong church, is of course going to have saints that have a deep faith in God. They have a great allegiance to Christ. But brethren, you can't have that and not care about those round about you who are Christians. You cannot have this allegiance to Christ if there's not allegiance to His people. And a readiness to help them, encourage them, strengthen them. And it's what we saw this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm not going to reread that text, but I just noticed these two verses with you. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 25 and 26, Paul writes there and he says, there should be no schism in the body. The members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Have another 45 minutes? I'm kidding you. But brethren, we have a common purpose. And that purpose is to let others know about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. What a scene. How can you describe it? How magnificent to see God on His throne. To see the seraphim flying about, crying out, holy, holy, holy. Very much like what we read over in the book of Revelation. Here is Isaiah feeling, I shouldn't be here. What am I doing in God's presence? I'm a sinful man. I'm from sinful people. How can I be in God's presence? And one of the seraphim goes, and he takes a tong and he takes a coal from the fire or from the altar, and he takes it and he touches his lips and he says, your sins are taken away. And now the prophet is able to stand before God. His sins have been removed. And in the text we find that God says to the host round about Him, who can we send? Who will go for us? Who will speak to my people? Who will tell them what they need to hear? Even though they're not going to want to hear these things. And even though many of them are going to close up their ears and they're going to close their eyes to what should be obvious, who is it that will go? Who is willing to serve? And the prophet, after seeing the greatness of God, seeing the mercy of God displayed, being willing to take away all of his sins, he says, here am I. Send me. I will go and I will do whatever you want me to do. I will go and serve you in any way that I can. Brethren, that should be our attitude. As a people who through God's Word we have seen God's glory. We understand the extent of His mercy. And when God says to us, who will do this or who will do that? Who would there be among us that would refuse? Who would there be that would hesitate? Those that are truly touched are going to say like Isaiah, hear my Lord, send me. I will go. I will serve. I will do whatever it is that you want me to do. I am ready to do that. There's a lot of distractions in this world, brethren. There's a lot of things that will keep you from serving the Lord. But our attitude and our spirit have got to be that nothing is going to replace that which is the most important. That duty that we have to God, that duty that we have to our Savior. And I hope that this week that you'll be thinking about these things as we anticipate this meeting next weekend. I'm sure that Brother Chuck is going to do a good job, a wonderful job. I don't know him personally, but I'm positive that we're going to have a great series of lessons. These are lessons about Jesus and the cross. These are lessons that you should be able to invite anybody to come to. To talk about God's grace and what has been accomplished through the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. And I hope that we will pray for the meeting. I hope that we'll mention the meeting to all of those that we know, all of those that we have contact with. But brethren, I hope that the Lord would look at us as a group, as a congregation, and say that this is a local church that is trying to be what I want them to be. This is a church that is trying to help each other to mature, that each one of them are trying to grow. This is a people that are ready to serve me, that have an attitude, that have a spirit that says, Lord, just tell me what to do. Tell me what you want me to do, and I am ready to do it. We're going to sing an invitation song that's been selected, and if you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, this would be a wonderful occasion. We would rejoice with you. There would be rejoicing in heaven. And if you're here tonight as a child of God, but there are things in your life that aren't what they need to be, we appeal to you. And if there are things that need to be corrected, wrongs that need to be made right, then we hope that you'd be encouraged to do that. But we hope that anybody that needs to come, that you'd respond while we stand, while we sing.